This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station. Ahoy, crew members, children, moms, dads, grandparents, and great-grandparents. Yes, everyone, welcome aboard the Kids Canoe. We will be paddling through the waters of the Word of God, looking to various parts of creation that Jesus holds in his hands. So put on your life vest of love and hold fast to your paddle of faith for a great adventure into God's creation. Well, ahoy crew members and welcome again. This is Glenn Swiston of the Kids Canoe. And now we're in a little bit of a series. We started last week on December 23rd and we were going to talk about Christmas and the whole Christmas story. We actually played Charlie Brown's Christmas and we talked about the signs that were given, the signs of the city of David, which was Bethlehem, which means the house of food or house of bread. And we then talked about, wow, that actually kicks into what Jesus did later in John chapter 6 when he fed the 5,000. And then we talked about the swaddling clothes, wow, the linen clothes, and how the swaddling was actually what newborns were wrapped in. And then we also talked about the fact that Jesus' burial cloth was linen again, and that all fits in with the sign, and then the sign of a manger. Yeah, and we discovered that even today, there are literally hundreds of stone mangers still around the city of Bethlehem. So we were into that, and then I said, we're going to get in a little bit more detail because we want to talk about actually what preceded the angel announcing the fact that Jesus would be born. And that's tied up in the earlier verses in Luke. And those verses are Luke 1, 13 to 17. Now let me give you some background on it. So we're looking at about the year 3 BC, and we see the angel Gabriel gives the first of this two messages. He's in the Judean hills, probably not far from Jerusalem, where there lived a priest of the Lord, and his name was Zechariah. He and his wife, Elizabeth, were no longer young, and they had no children. And Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed earnestly that they would have a son. And so one day, while Zechariah was in the temple, Gabriel appeared to him when he was near the incense altar. And this is what happened. Understandably, that frightened Zechariah. But the angel calmed Zechariah's fears, saying, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your supplication has been favorably heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear your son, and you are to name him John." Gabriel added that John will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will prepare the people for the Lord's coming. Well, wow. Now, let me read you Luke 13 to 17. "However, the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your supplication has been favorably heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and will rejoice over his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. But he must drink no wine or any alcohol at all, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from before birth. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. Also, he will go ahead of him with Elijah's spirit and power to turn back the hearts of the fathers of the children and the disobedient ones to God again." So we see this is preparation for who? The birth of John the Baptist. Remember now, Elizabeth was probably, she was a relative, but most likely a cousin of Mary. And here we see that Gabriel's coming to his cousin first and announcing that the birth of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is going to be fulfilling a lot of scripture. In fact, we see that John is Elijah was said by Jesus, if you would have accepted him. And we know that he was involved with baptizing the people for the remission of sins. And we see these scriptures in Malachi 4 and 5. I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready all people and prepare them for the Lord. That's in Luke 1:17. And it says in Matthew 10 and 11, Elijah shall come first. So he was preceding the Lord and basically preparing the way. Remember, he was a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight a highway for our God in the desert. And then he says, every valley will be lifted up and every mountain and hill will be leveled, and the uneven ground will become smooth and the rough places made plain. And we see that it's going to happen when the Lord steps on where he left from, the Mount of Olives. So, you know, we see this even today. We see this concept of Elijah. The Jewish people are still waiting for him. In fact, this whole concept is seen at the Seder, the Passover that the Jewish people celebrate. If you remember, they have actually a setting, a place, an empty chair with a place setting for Elijah. And they even have a cup called Elijah's cup filled with wine, waiting for him. And at the end of the service, the children go to the door and look up and down the street to see if Elijah's coming. So you see, we see something really in operation here, and it's put forth very plainly for us in 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You see, the Jewish people stumble over this. They didn't recognize that John the Baptist was the spirit of Elijah, and they didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They missed it all. So we see this verse here, and he will go forth before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts and the parents of their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready people prepared for the Lord. Now, one of the things that happened here, now here's Zechariah, and he's in there, and he's getting this information. It's great information. He's going to have a son. He's going to be a very powerful son, a very important son, John the Baptist. And we see something else, though, in Luke 1:18-20. And Zechariah says to the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. And I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Wow. So he gets struck dumb because he's questioning and saying, how can this be? Instead of accepting what the angel of the Lord had said to him, what Gabriel had said. But we see something a little different, because the same situation occurs when Gabriel appears to Mary. Remember, Mary says the same thing. Well, how shall this be? How can I have a son? I have not known a man. And this is what the angel says. And this is in Luke 1:35-38. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will shadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She was said to be unable to conceive, and yet now she is in her 6 months. And then this is what Mary says. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me according to your word. Then the angel left her. So you see a real difference here. You see Zechariah, he sort of doubts this. How can it be? But Mary accepts it, you see, and then the angel leaves peacefully. So this is really important. And you know, one of the things that happens is Mary heard what the angel said, Elizabeth, your relative. So guess what she does? She decides to go from Nazareth all the way to her home in the hill country outside of Jerusalem. This is no easy task. Mary rushes to get ready to do this. Leaving Nazareth, she would have to come off of this tall mountain down into the river valley of the Jordan and travel almost 80 miles to get there. And she arrives. And by the way, the word cousin in Greek is sugenis, which means a kinsman or a relative, and probably her cousin. So now, she's now traveled all this distance to come to Elizabeth because the angel had mentioned, hey, your relative, your cousin Elizabeth is with child. And we know what happens. We know that John is actually preparing the way for the Lord. And actually, it's John that baptizes our Lord. So now we get to Luke 1, 39 to 45. And at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town, hill country in Judea, where lived Zechariah's home, and she greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, that's John, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now remember, the baby leaps, and then she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, being filled in the Holy Spirit, this is what happens. She says in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child which you bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of the greeting you gave me, the baby leaped in my womb." Wow. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Now, you know, I couldn't help but think about something when I heard this, because really, there's another scripture, and this scripture is in Jeremiah 1:5. It says, "God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Oh, wow, he knew us before he even formed us. "And before you were born, I consecrated you to set you apart." Wow, that's an amazing. And you know, it made me think about the fact of why so many Christians are upset by the law that we used to have on abortion. Because you can see how important it is. Because these babies, even in their mother's womb, are already formed by God. He knows them already. So it's important for us to maintain a steadfast support of the people like CareNet who are supporting people who are pregnant and keeping them to have the child. This is very important. Now, Mary, she then answers. She's going to answer Elizabeth, and wow, is this some answer. In fact, being a Roman Catholic in my early years, I remember this was called the Magnificat, which is in Latin, soul magnifies the Lord. Magnificat means the soul magnifies the Lord. And it's called a canticle. A canticle is a song. So we see this as a song of Mary. And also in the Byzantine tradition, it's also known as the Ode to Theotokos. And Theotokos means Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she goes through this song, and I'm going to read it to you because it's very powerful. It's very important, I know, for me, because I remember it being a Roman Catholic in my early life, and actually an altar boy. And this is Mary's song of praise. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will be blessed, for the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He has brought down the princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with God's things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. He has made this promise to all their ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Wow. You know, we see something here in operation. We see the Holy Spirit was entering into them and giving them this information and giving them the response, the songs, and the being speaking in the Holy Spirit. And you know what? We have the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's important for us to not forget that. When you accept the Lord as your Savior, you get the Spirit that we see in Elizabeth and we see in Mary, and we see this as a promise from the Father. It's a gift. It's called the Comforter. It's a seal of our ownership of God. It's a witness that dwells in us and in Him. It brings us rest and peace and joy. He helps us to pray. He gives us power to witness. He teaches us. He guides us. He shows us things to come. He gives us power over the enemy. Wow. And we have that same spirit when we accept the Lord. That's just totally tremendous. It's important for us to constantly think about this great power that we have indwelling in us. Now, I want to mention something, because here we're celebrating Christmas, but, you know, also the Jewish people have a celebration, and that celebration is called Hanukkah. I want to tell you a little bit about it, because unless you happen to be Roman Catholic or Greek Orthodox, you probably never read the Book of Maccabees, but in the Book of Maccabees, it tells us about this feast called Hanukkah. Now, Hanukkah commemorates the Maccabean victories over the forces of the Seleucid king Antiochus IV Epiphanes. Now, one of the things is you need to know a little bit about history. Alexander the Great, he conquered the world, but when he died, he had four generals that he left his kingdom to. And the Seleucid king, who produced the Antiochus Epiphanes, he actually was given Israel and given Syria and given Lebanon and that territory. So that was his. But what happened was, he was kind of not nice. In fact, what he did was he tried to Hellenize the Jews, and he came in and desecrated their temple. He sacrificed a pig, which was a big no-no, on their altar. And what happened was the Jewish people revolted, and they had a great victory. It was a three-year struggle, but they actually were able to defeat the Seleucid king, Antiochus Epiphanes. And when they did, they were able to then cleanse and restore the temple. Now, after it was purified, an altar was installed and dedicated, but what happened was they lit the menorah and they only had enough oil for one day. But yet that oil lasted 8 days. And that's where we get Hanukkah and the celebration. It actually occurs every year on Kislev 25, which is the month of Christmas, or December. And really, next year, it's going to actually start on the 25th. This year, it actually started already. It started on December 7th and ended on December 15th. But one of the things this celebration is called the Feast of Dedication. Guess who showed up on the Feast of Dedication? Yeah, on the Feast of Dedication, Jesus showed up. In fact, what we see happen in John 10:22, then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, December, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. So here is Jesus attending the Feast of the Dedication. That's the Feast of Hanukkah, okay? And what happens is they all gather around him, and they're questioning him. They say this in John 10:22-30. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. The Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And this is Jesus' answer. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify to me. But you who do not believe, because you are not among my sheep. So we see here, Jesus attended actually this feast right at Christmas time, for the dedication of the temple after the Maccabees had gotten rid of the Seleucid kings. So this is an important thing for us to remember. Now, I want to leave this, because we actually got all into this all the way through to now because of that little Christmas story, Charlie Brown's Christmas. And now I'm going to bring into your memory something also that will point to an important part for us to remember during Christmas. And this is another story. And this is a story called The Grinch That Stole Christmas, okay? Now, the Grinch, his feet were cold in the snow, puzzling and puzzling, how could it be so? So we see this, and this is actually The Grinch That Stole Christmas, another Dr. Seuss. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about Dr. Seuss Horton Hears the Who. And you know what? We see the Who again. And then Horton Hears the Who. We remember the little speck of dust. We equated that to being Israel and the Horton being God, protecting the little speck of dust on the clover. And they were Whoville. Well, again, in Dr. Seuss Christmas, we see Whoville again. And one of the things that you read when you, at the beginning of the story, every Who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Grinch, who lived just north of Whoville, did not. So we see he's upset because here it is Christmas again. And this is what he says. It's Christmas time in Whoville again, and the grumpy Grinch just can't take it anymore. This year, he has to find a way to stop Christmas from coming. So here we have this story, the Grinch that stole Christmas. He's got to figure out, how can I stop this? How can I stop those Whos down in Whoville being so happy and joyful at Christmas time? So he's up in his cold cave, and this is what he says. But whatever the reason, his heart or his shoes, he stood there on Christmas Eve, hating the Whos, staring down from the cave with a sour, grinchy frown at the warm, lighted windows below in their town. For he knew every Who down in Whoville beneath was busy now hanging a mistletoe wreath. So now we see the Grinch gets this horrible, awful idea. In fact, this is how it's described. Then he got an idea, an awful idea. The Grinch got a wonderful, awful idea. And what he was going to do was pretend and dress up as Santa Claus. And he took his little dog, whose name was Max, and he put antlers on him. And he was going to come down and pretend he was Santa Claus. And instead of giving gifts, yes, he was going to take all the gifts. And he was going to steal Christmas. So one of the things that happened is kind of interesting, because he's down there gathering up all their gifts and taking in a big bag to take away from all of them. And this little girl, her name is Cindy Lou Who. And Cindy Lou Who comes down and she's, oh, Santa. And he pretends he is Santa. And, you know, she notices some things and she has this little quote. I think it's really sweet. She says, I know he's mean and hairy and smelly. His hands might be cold and clammy, but I think he's actually kind of sweet. And you know, when I read that and I thought about this, I thought of Matthew 5:44. And this is an important verse because this is a key verse to all Christians that we need to be aware of. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to those that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. So what we see is the Grinch is kind of really surprised, because what he finds out is that he's waiting for everybody to be disappointed, and this is what happens. And Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? Christmas came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't thought before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more? And you couldn't, I can't help but thinking back to remember Charlie Brown's Christmas, and remember he comes to the same point where he says, what is really Christmas all about? And it's not about the commercialization, it's about the birth of our Savior. So what does the Grinches do? The Grinch's small heart grew three times bigger that day, and he came blowing a trumpet, returning all the gifts to all the Who. In fact, one of the things that ends up happening is he gets the privilege to carve the roast beast. So we see here in the Grinch that stole Christmas, again, we see this thing that we sometimes fail to realize, and that's that Christmas is more than packages and strings. It's more. It's about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to always be aware of that. And you know, there is a continual war on the birthness. In fact, I remember not long ago reading a book called The Da Vinci Code. And one of the things it was trying to do was discredit the resurrection of our Lord, saying that he lived on and actually had children. You see, we see this war. It's been going on really for about 200 years. Since the 1800s, we have seen God and his word under relentless attack, especially the book of Genesis. Secular humanists have demanded the removal of God and his word from virtually every area of public life. In its place, they insert their own religion of secular humanism, which treats man as a supreme authority above God. America's seen secular universities Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, which are in the news today for being against the Jewish people, which were founded on Christian institutions, became humanistic schools, as they are now. The Bible was removed from public schools. Prayer and creation was taken out of the same schools. The Pledge of Allegiance and the phrase "One Nation Under God" has been removed from public places. Increased attacks on the U.S. motto "In God We Trust." The removal of the Ten Commandments from public places. Attempts to force the acceptance of the sins of homosexual behavior and abortion upon Christian institutions, even in our churches. With these kind of anti-Christian attacks, did you really believe that even Christmas would be spared from these secularists? Today, conflicts surrounding Christmas include refusal to allow the staff to say Merry Christmas, but Happy Holidays instead. I remember one of the things that my mom got really upset about when they stopped writing Merry Christmas and used Merry Xmas. Xmas, and it was like removing Christ from Christmas. My mom really hated this. In fact, I remember the priest one day actually giving a sermon based on that. So yes, if the influence of secularists have grown, there's been an attack on Christmas, even if Christmas we choose to celebrate it, but really there's a lot of antagonism toward that. And it's important for us to understand something, because one of the big discredits that are trying to take place is to discredit the virgin birth. You see, the virgin birth is critical to our understanding of Scripture for several reasons. So one of the things that we have to remember, first of all, it was prophesied in Isaiah 4:14, and it's been prophesied in the book of Isaiah that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a child. This is said to be a sign. Remember, these signs are so important, a sign for Israel. So the reason there was a virgin birth, it was a sign. And the Pharisees accused Jesus of being born of fornication. They did that in John 8:41. But rarely will we see the angels describing for Mary when she asked, how can I have a child when the fact that she's a virgin? This is because it's a special birth. It's a miracle. It's a sign. And this was important. This actually was outlined for us way back in Genesis. Genesis 3:14. We're talking about the seed of a woman there, with no male necessary. This is important for us to understand. There's three very important reasons why there needed to be a virgin birth. Number one is identified who the Messiah was. Mary, years before the birth of Jesus, was prophesied in Isaiah, her birth, her virgin birth. It also confirms the divine nature of Jesus. Jesus was God and Jesus was man. He was actually the son of Mary, but he also was the son of God. So, the most important of all, it bypassed the curse of sin placed on us by Adam. We had to have a virgin birth. We could not have that sin of Adam passed on. That's why it was seed of woman. That's why she had to be born of a virgin. This is important, and this is very important for all of us to remember. The virgin birth is critical. The crucifixion is critical. His resurrection is critical. These are all important hallmarks of our faith. So Jesus had to be born of a virgin. This was critical. And you know, one of the things we see all through this is angels are involved. And we're going to talk a little bit about that next time. But one of the things we see, remember, the angels announced to Zechariah that he was going to have a son named John. Remember, the angel announced to Mary she was going to have a son born of a virgin. And remember, we see that all these things came about. And we're going to look at that again next time, because angels are actually evident everywhere. If children or listeners have any question about today's message, you can contact me, Glenn Swiston, and my email address, luvh2062@comcast.net. That's my email address at luvh2062@comcast.net. Now, if you don't have access to a computer, you can call me at 443-928-8548. That's 443-928-8548. Now, you may be wondering, all the information that you've received from this message, I have backed up with slides. And if you really would like to have the slides also, you can contact me at my email address, LUVH2062 at comcast.net, and I will send you all the slides that I used in today's presentation. He's got it.